So, recently in the young adult class on Sunday mornings, if you're not familiar, what we're doing is we do book letter studies on Sunday morning. And then on Wednesday evenings, we do topical studies. And so we're kind of staying well-rounded, that we know what the Bible has to say contextually and topically. And it's been very uplifting for Eddie and myself, and we pray that it's been so for all those that are attending. But what's been happening on Sunday morning is when we started this class a couple years back, we started with Romans and moved on to Hebrews. And the Hebrew writer makes the point, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. And that's really the issue behind this letter, is that brethren are being tempted to drift away from the Lord. Now, whether that's back to Judaism or whatever, the point is they're being tempted to drift away. And they've been through hardships, and we can find out as the letter continues on that it looks as if they're enduring other hardships as well. Trials, tribulations. Well, after we finished that study, we moved on to James. And you know, one of the first verses that you see in James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. And so a lot of study and conversation went into trials and our responsibility, our attitude towards God. And if you're familiar with James's letter, this first portion is really telling you that how you handle trials, how you approach it, your mentality will be the make or break of your Christian walk. Well, now we're about to finish that up probably next week, and we're going to start 1 Peter. So naturally, I'm already trying to get ahead of class, and I'm going back through 1 Peter, trying to look at it with fresh eyes. And there's a word that keeps coming up. It's not used in the ESV in the first chapter, but the idea is absolutely there, though it's used in chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, and it's the idea of sufferings. Okay, what's my point? Why am I bringing this up? One of the things that I have to watch out for is that whenever I'm doing my own personal studies, I get so concentrated on like the Sunday morning or the Wednesday class or the sermon that I don't set aside enough time out of those studies. I'll just be honest with you. And so for me, there's been a lot of studying and suffering and trials lately. But you know, even in Peter, in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 4, 12, he writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." Don't be surprised, he says, when it comes upon you, which implies, brethren, that we're not always living in trials. Trials come upon us. All of us are together in that we've all been through trials. But we don't necessarily just live a whole lifelong trial, though it is true that sometimes we do. There are even those in this audience this morning that are going through extended trials. But understand, generally speaking, that's not what's happening. We enter into a trial, and then we get out of the trial. What I've been noticing lately with my own study is that I started to feel myself not being able to relate to some of these passages, which I know kind of sounds bad saying that, but because right now, I'm not in a trial. Right now. There's something else that begins to happen. And I started thinking about this. What is it that I'm in danger of? Well, in Deuteronomy 32, I want to pull on a principle. In Deuteronomy 32, I believe it's verse 15, Israel was rebuked because God had led them into the promised land. And even if you consider like Deuteronomy chapter 6, we talked about this in the James class this morning, they came into a land and they enjoyed houses that they didn't build, fortified cities, vineyards that they did not plant. And it says Jeshurun, which is a term used to describe God's people, it says grew fat. Grew fat. And kicked. Well, in our James class, we were in James chapter 5, And we were talking about the warning to the rich man. And the rich man is warned. He says, you've lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. And so this is a little terrifying to me, because what it's telling you is that the rich person, kind of like the cow, is out there feasting on these green pastures, unbeknownst to him that he's just fattening himself up so that his owner can kill him. And so I get kind of nervous, because, brethren, to be honest with you, especially here in the States, we have a lot of material blessings. And even sometimes I'm scared to use the word blessings, not because I don't think that they can be, but because of how many times we taint those blessings. And like Israel, Jeshurun, we grow fat and we prepare ourselves for a day of slaughter. Well, brother, I don't want that to happen to me, and I don't want it to happen to you. And so what do I do with this? Well, Lord, just bring a horrific trial my way. Well, the Lord will be done. But I don't know if that's wise. Lord, let me be like the one who Jesus said, go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. Well, yeah, he did tell that guy that, but he didn't tell everyone that. And listen, I've got a wife and three kids and a fourth on the way. I don't think that's wise to do. So then wisdom would tell me, as we talked about in our James class this morning, no matter the situation, whether you have or you don't have, how about this? How about you be content and you learn to worship God and be thankful? How about you make sure that no matter what's going on, your heart doesn't grow fat and you don't become a friend of the world? But then the question is, okay, so what do I do to make sure that this doesn't happen? Does this sound familiar to anyone? I don't know. Well, to me, there is something in the Bible that is very applicable to the Christian every single day of their life, whether you're going through a trial or not. It is at the heart and soul, matter of fact, of the Bible message. And what is this concept? What is the idea? Well, it's sacrifice. The way that I make sure that I'm not storing up for myself is to look at these things that God has given me and to realize, what can I do with them, and how can I serve Him, and how can I make sure that my life is not wrapped up all in about me and my comforts and my desires and my wants. And I believe if I can do that, then I can keep my heart from growing fat. By the way, brethren, I'll just go and tell you right now, I believe this is one of the key factors why we battle with zeal for the Lord. Why we're complacent. Why, how many times do we do studies among all of us at all ages? I want to have a zeal for the Lord, because I think we have a challenge, because Jeshurun grows fat. It's an unfortunate reality, but a reality. Now, sacrifice, this is interesting. It's simply the act of offering something as a means of atonement, worship, or thanksgiving. Okay? The offering may involve slaughtering an animal or making an offering of grain or another agricultural product. So, this week I looked through every single passage that had to do with offering or sacrifice. And generally speaking, it's very straightforward. You think about, and rightfully so, the old law and its sacrifices. Animal sacrifices. But these sacrifices, brethren, this is what I want to really drive home this morning. They're supposed to cost something. And I think we forget that. Yes, it was a tenth of everything, but for example, not all families were wealthy. So whenever you had to offer, for example, an animal that was spotless, without blemish, you didn't necessarily just have hundreds of those laying around. That cost you something. But then you get these great examples, and one example in particular that we think about, and that's Abraham. And in this situation, God does what we never see before or again in the Bible from any other man. He tells Abraham that he wants him to take his son, and look at Genesis 22. It's very heartwarming and also terrifying. I want to take your son, he says, your only son, whom you love. And I don't think he words it that way by coincidence whenever you come to John 3:16. Mark Smith, that'd be like God telling you, I wanted you to take your son, your only son, Jacob, whom you love, my son. And I want you to offer it. Steve, take your son, Luke, your only son. Jeremy, take Easton, your only son, whom you love. And I want you to go sacrifice him to me. Whenever it's Abraham and his child, we get it, but we don't get it. Brethren, sacrifice is supposed to cost you something. But you know, here's the beauty of the Bible message. That God didn't allow him to do that. He goes out there, as you know, as the account goes, he raises up his hand and he stopped. But our God and Savior, John 3:16, so loved the world, brethren, that he gave his only son. And I insert who he loved. Because he so loved you. And he gave him for you. And brethren, it cost him. It cost our Lord and Savior from the moment that he left his glorious throne and the heavenly places and came to live in flesh like us and then let such a sinful people torture him up on a piece of wood. So, Hebrews chapter 10, look at this passage with me. The greatest sacrifice, brethren, that the world had ever seen and would ever see. The blood of the bulls and goats was not sufficient. Verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, Psalm, pulling from Psalm 40, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, the writer says these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first, he's talking about the first covenant, in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Brethren, did you catch that? Praise God. And every priest stands at his daily service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. I was listening to something recently, and I was reminded, though we've talked about this before, there's one piece of furniture that you're not going to find in the tabernacle, and that's the chair. You want to know why? Because priests didn't sit down. But brethren, whenever Jesus Christ came in the form of man and he sacrificed his life, guess what? High priest is sitting for the first time. It is done. It is done. Victory for saints. The priest took that day off. But here we are, brethren, and we come to 1 Peter chapter 2. I just have three passages for us to look at for the few minutes that we have left. Peter points out in this passage, as you have come to him, and now this is referring to Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But I want you to take note of something. Brethren, there's no more high priest. Jesus Christ was the high priest. But there is still a priesthood. There is still a holy nation, as Peter writes, a royal priesthood. And guess what? You're part of that. But see, this is odd. This is odd, isn't it? We thought this was all done. Not so. But before I go on, let's take notice of what else Peter wrote long ago. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I don't want us to lose where we're going with this. I don't want my heart to grow fat. Brethren, here's what I'm talking about right now. Listen, I'm a member of the priesthood. And brethren, I tell you, to us Gentile people, we get it, but we don't get it. For Peter writing this 2,000 years ago, and for a Jewish people to hear that, for the majority who would not have been from the Levitical, from Levi, to hear that they could be a part of that spiritual priesthood, and then to know on top of that, this was written, believed to be about in the mid-60s, that Gentiles as well could be part of the priesthood. Brethren, this is groundbreaking terminology. But see, I want you to notice something here, that it's just common knowledge that a priest doesn't get caught up in sin. And it's just common knowledge from Peter's point of view that a priest longs for the pure spiritual milk, the Word of God. And brethren, let me tell you something. There's no other source that can substitute God's Word. Not my commentary, not Eddie's commentary, no work classroom workbook that we use. None of it, brethren, can substitute the pure spiritual milk. And a priest, brethren, loves it. And why does he love it? Because he has learned that it has caused him to grow like his child. Like the child that he's had, where they fed him and they watched him grow. That it helps save him. And so because of this, he has come to the conclusion that the Lord is good. And that it tastes great. I'm going to kind of work backwards. Many times when we talk about, you know, sacrifice and cost, we're talking about serving others. But I want to back up for a moment. Brethren, before we can be this person that we need to be to everyone else, realize that other people need to know what we're about and who we are. They need to see what our desires are. Brethren, what's your desire this morning? What gets you excited? What tastes good to you these days? What are you beefed up on? But here we go, that there are spiritual sacrifices that are to be offered, that are to be acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, this is perplexing. What are we talking about if the ultimate sacrifice has already been given? Well, you know this passage, Romans 12, 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, which, again, is very humbling if you consider everything that Paul had written up to that point, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So the priest, as you know, offers himself. Now, brethren, again, we've heard this so many times, but if you think about this written so long ago, from a Jewish point of view, this is powerful. Because the climax of an offering in the old law was the death of an animal and the shedding of its blood. But now what you're finding out through these holy writers is that not only are you a royal priesthood, but now you're offering yourself, but you're supposed to be a living sacrifice. Sacrifice. This is your holy and acceptable worship to God. It's your spiritual worship. Worship, brethren, just simply means to pay homage to God. We talked about this before. Hear me out. I don't ignore passages like 1 Corinthians 14 where it talks about a specific day where specific things were required. Let a person have a lesson in a hymn, for example, and a prayer. But brethren, worship means paying homage to God. And so anytime He asks you to pay homage to Him, you're worshiping Him. That is our life. But it has to be just like Jesus Christ, according to the will of God. What is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. If you want to look at those terms on your own, I encourage you to do that. There's nuances to all of those. But don't overlook this. We are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. See, I think it's interesting because so many of these passages, it continues to go back to the priest cleansing himself and the priest knowing the Word of God. One of the other reasons, brethren, I fear that sometimes people don't know who we are and know what we're about is because we ourselves are not in the Word of God. Before we try to impact the outside of the world, we may want to consider if we're equipped to do that. And don't forget just to look at those closest to us, those who have family and kiddos at home. And then you come to this last passage, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 through 4. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. At the end of the day, brethren, here's the charge. Walk as Christ walked. Jesus Christ, brethren, obviously we know about His death and His burial, but we need to remember, and Eddie's going to talk about this tonight, about the resurrection. There's no power behind that if there's no resurrection. If Jesus Christ died and was buried, well, He's just that. There's no life. But through the powerful working of God in the Spirit, He was resurrected. Jesus Christ never took time off. He was a living sacrifice, and He's still alive today. Now, brethren, I've been chewing a lot on this week, and I got to be honest with you. I've really been struggling with this lesson because what I didn't want to do is so much to talk about the specifics of some of the things that we can get caught up in. You know, you've got sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness. Sexual morality, you get the idea. Impurity is the idea of it's very broad, although it's used in the sexual content many times. It's basically a moral dirtiness is what it is. So whenever Jesus, for example, rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes, and He says, you know, you're like whitewashed tombs outside, you're very beautiful, but inside you're full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness, it's impurity. It can be used in a physical sense, like it's gross, it's nasty, and then in a spiritual sense, you're spiritually, morally gross and covetousness. And we've talked about this as being the big things, the big sins. Now, I can make a quick reference, like we're going back to school here soon for those of you that are going to go to public school. Be careful. And be careful for all of us, no matter what the situation, no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. All these things, do you need me to tell you there's subtlety to all these things? I'm not guilty of sexual immorality. Guys, how's the pornography issues going lately? I don't look at pornography. How are your eyes? Are they wandering these days? I mean, we could break all these down. I'm not guilty of crude joking at work. Right, but you don't have a problem standing around listening to it. Why? Well, I don't care. I'm not wanting to be liked by anyone. It's not like I'm asking for an invitation to happy hour. Right, but you also don't want to be the weird guy at work. My point this morning, brethren, is not to talk about the specifics. We could go on in Ephesians chapter 4. I could talk about, you know, are we being brave enough to not join in these wicked works, but expose them. I could talk about that. I could talk about in Ephesians 5 how it talks about making the best use of your time, right? Moms, dads, listen, we who are parenting, we got to know how to turn off Facebook. We got to know how to turn off YouTube. You know, I could go on and on. But my point I want to stress to you this morning is simply this. Brethren, sacrifice costs something. And so here it goes. Here's all my rambling for this. This week, the rest of this day and starting tomorrow, what are you going to sacrifice for God? What are you going to do that's going to take you out of your comfort zone to sacrifice for God? All of this has to be in place. Jesus Christ could have given His life, but if He had sinned, it would have been for naught. Many times, brethren, our issue is not that we won't give up time for others. Like, oh, I need to bake a cake for someone this week. Well, that's good. But if you're looking at pornography, for example, as used earlier, and refuse to sacrifice the fleshly desire and crucify it, then what does that matter? Or vice versa. I'm willing to stop the bad habit, but I care about no one else. It's for naught. I can't think of everything that you're going through because, brethren, all the times I don't know exactly what's happening. But what I'm pleading with us all this morning is to think about this. What is discipleship costing you? And are we willing to give it up? I'm going to go out on a limb and say that every single one of us, if we look honestly at our lives right now, we know that there's something that God's requiring of us. And it's making us uncomfortable, and it's costing us nothing. What are we going to do? Well, I tell you what, there's so many passages that you can consider, and men who gave up so much. You can look at Paul and his love for the Lord. Verse 17 in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. By the way, here's a little something you may want to look for this week. Look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. You see what I mean? Sacrifice the pride, brethren, this week. Even if I am to be poured out, and then you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Brethren, let's help each other out and strengthen each other and be thinking about this. This is very much just something I want us to chew on. What is discipleship costing me these days? Hope this has been an encouragement, brother. I hope it has been. I hope we put this into practice and we don't forget it. If you got a spouse, I would maybe recommend talking to each other this afternoon or this evening and talking about maybe some of these things even as a family, maybe patterns we've created, and try to figure out if we're starting to go astray and see if we're becoming too comfortable, seeing if that heart's growing fat, and then seeing how we can execute on that. Brethren, if we can help you in any way, we ask you come to the front as together we stand and we sing.